Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. It's an act of our will to fear not. It's a choice. Fear's a choice. And you often hear me talk about the gift of choice. Yes, choice is a gift, but it's an act of our will to make right choices. And the Bible has much to say on this subject. So go with me firstly to Psalm 118. We want to read from the Word concerning this and just allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. It's an act of our will to fear not. So Psalm 118 verse 1 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord," and that word fear is that reverence, that reverential fear of God, "let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." The writer of this psalm says, "I will not fear." Didn't say God's going to take the fear off me. It says, "I will not fear." Why? What can man do to me? So fear is a choice. Verse 7, "The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. God is our source. It's in God that we trust, not man. God can use man for various reasons and for various purposes, as He does. God uses men and women in ministry. But our trust is never to be in man. It's always to be in God, because in Him we live and breathe and have our being. In Him we exist. God is our only source. So keeping that in mind, go back with me to Psalm 23. I want to read Psalm 23. A beautiful psalm of David, and one that, you know, most people know. Even unbelievers can know something of this wonderful psalm. But it says some things in here for the believer that are very, very important. It says this in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, don't ever have a concern about want. He just said you won't have a want. The Lord's your shepherd. You shall not want. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. "Yes," or "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That means now, this isn't heaven. There's no enemies in heaven. He's preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Powerful confession, isn't it? I thank You this morning, Father. Goodness and mercy is following me everywhere I go. Goodness and mercy are my friends. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not camping in it. I'm not meditating on it. I'm not pining on what the devil's about to do in my life. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow. Shadow of a dog never bit anyone. You know, a shadow of a dog, well, you know, when it's adjusted right, can look like a big monster, just a little puppy. Shadows don't bite. The devil's a shadow. He's got nothing in him because he's been defeated. He's Alpha and Omega. Jesus said, I'm beginning and the last. I have the keys of death and hell. He's got the keys of death and hell now. He's not waiting for the church to deliver them to him. He's got the keys of death and hell. That's why the church is a victorious entity now.
Amen.
That's why we're not to fear. Fear's not okay. There's nowhere in the Bible that says it's okay to have a little bit of fear in your life. It's not okay. Fear is damaging. Fear is crippling. Fear will cause you to draw back in your faith. It's a contaminant. That's why it's a virus of faith. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who's against us? Who's bigger than God? Well, sometimes the way people live and speak, you'd think that the devil is. He's not. He's defeated. He's under our feet if you're willing to keep him there, under your feet. We don't bow to him, but he wants us to meditate on his lies so our faith is eroded. That's what fear does. Fear erodes faith. That's why we're to make a choice. And of course, even, you know, you study Joshua 24, and I think it was verse 15. You know, Joshua, he's done all that he was called to do, but he made this point. You choose whatever God you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, we've already decided that long ago. You do what you choose to do, but for me and my house, we serve the Lord. It's a choice. Every decision we make in this world, you can make a decision to speak faith when you wake up, or you can make a decision to speak doubt and unbelief. Your choice, and God will honor your choice, and you will get the fruit of which choice you make every single day of your life. That's how this kingdom works. So we want to make right choices. Go with me to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. A very familiar scripture to many. And of course, you know, we're now seeing the end of the ministry of Moses. Moses has done all that he was called to do. But you know, the Lord's still speaking to the nation of Israel, and the Lord's declaring things. And of course, in verse 19 and 20, the Word of God says this, because Israel is about to pass into the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's getting set up to cross over into the promised land, and their first challenge will be Jericho. Amen? But this is what the word says. I have called, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Two witnesses. That I have set before you life and death, blessing or cursing, therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. Choice. I set before you life and death. It's there, blessing and cursing. You choose. Now I'm going to give you the answer to the multiple choice question. Choose A. Choose life, that you and your seed may live. And look what it says in, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. So, you know, God in his love and mercy and faithfulness is saying, I've given you the two options. Choose this one, because this is the right one. And if you choose the right option, you're going to see the blessing of God in your life. You're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The church today that believes the word of God is going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Amen.
Every day of your life. It doesn't mean you're not going to come under pressure. It doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to try and deceive. He will 100% try. But don't bow to his lies. If there's fear in the house, it's demonic. If there's strife in the home, the enemy's footprint is in the home. Kick it out with the word of God. If the devil's telling you, you don't need to be in church on Sunday, do something different. It's the lie of the enemy, people. It's the lie. You know why? Because things are hotting up. I'm looking forward to what's coming. Because this is where the church in this future hour is going to rise and shine to its greatness, because God is preparing the church for this hour. Not with Mickey Mouse word, but with the truth of the word, with the power of the Spirit. Remember, it's demonstrated with the Spirit and with power. That's what Paul preached. He preached, and there was a spirit and demonstration attached to it. Signs and wonders follow the preached word, not the other way around. We don't come in looking for a buzz. We come in knowing that that word, when it's proclaimed, is going to produce signs and wonders. And you don't always have to be looking for the big wow factor. Just listen to the spirit on the inside who may simply ask you this morning when you're hearing the word, deal with that issue regarding that person that you've got a problem with. Deal with it now, because if you don't, you can't go forward. That's how God works. We want the wow factor, but sometimes God has to get to us and say, I can't give you the big until you deal with the small first. Why? Because he's a loving, merciful, gracious God. Amen? Amen. So bowing to fear is a choice. We can choose to live by faith or be captive to fear. It's a choice. Remember, the Bible says multiple times, for the just, the righteous shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to look at natural circumstances to determine whether or not it's all going to go well or not for us. We're to look to the word of God that's already determined and decreed the outcome. That's what he wants us to do. Now, I'm convinced that this church continues to grow because God honors the word. Build a house and they'll come. That's it. That's all we need to do. Bring the word of God and it'll continue to grow because this word is truth. Have a look at Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs. Hallelujah. Proverbs 29. Remember, it's an act of our will to fear not. And that's the focus this morning in this series. Proverbs 29. Hallelujah. And it says this in verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. That word snare means a bait or a lure. A better rendering is a hook in the nose. The fear of man is going to hook you because when you fear man, you do things contrary to the word of God, as I would. The moment we bow to fear of man, we're now being drawn in. It's a bit like a fish being hooked and reeled in. The moment we fear man. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Wow. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear is a trap set by the devil, and it's designed to snare us into believing his lies. Don't buy the lie. It's a trap. Fear's a trap. When you start operating in fear, he now has an access in. He's got an access. You've got to close the door on the access, because if he can get in and he stays in, the lies then start to perpetuate. Then you've got the high things exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, but we've got to cast down the high thing. We've got to cast it down. We've got to take captive those high things, because that wrong thinking will impact your ability to trust God. He wants us to trust him. We know he loves us. And because we know he loves us, there's a good basis for trusting God. In fact, you know, faith in God begins with that one truth right there. God loves us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his son because he loves us. That's the basis for believing and having faith in him, because he loves us unconditionally. And that's the gift of grace. That's what, you know, the redemptive work of Calvary is. It's a gift of God's grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God that is bestowed upon us because we said yes to Yeshua, Messiah. How good is God? Amen. Have a look at Psalm 3. Go back to Psalm 3. We're moving around a bit this morning. Psalm 3. And, you know, this psalm was penned by David. And David was in a hard place because he was being chased down by his own son Absalom, a wicked man. And he found his fate. He ended up hanging from a tree. But he's running from Absalom that's trying to bring down the kingship of David. It isn't going to work. When God appoints, God anoints. God raises up and God brings down. Well, it wasn't David's time to be brought down. It never was. God honored that man throughout his life because he had a heart for God. He was the apple of his eye. Interesting, isn't it? David had a heart for God. But it says this, read this psalm, I want you from verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? This is Psalm 3. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. How many people are doing that today? You know, they trouble your soul. You're not going to get anything from God. Stop believing that sort of stuff. You know that not everyone's going to get healed because they just ask God. That's the sort of stuff that's preached today. But I can tell you right now, faith in God will bring healing to your body.
Amen.
If you're willing to believe it. But there are people out there today who think they're doing you a favor by telling you, you don't want to get your hopes up. Yet hope is the substance of things. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what you can't see. But there are people today just like this. They don't want you to get too hopeful about things. You know, don't get too hopeful about that marriage or that situation or your job prospect. And you don't want to get too hopeful about whether God can meet your financial need. Don't get too hopeful just in case it doesn't work. Well, there's no faith in that. Faith is decreeing something before it ever manifests in your world. And that's why it says here, read it again. Many there be would say of my soul, there is no help from him in God. They're doing the same today. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me and glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Of course he hears us. God hears us because he loves us. And he wants us to walk in victory. Keep reading. I lay me down and sleep. I lay me down and sleep. I awaken for the Lord sustains me. I want you to think about this. When David had to leave Jerusalem because of Absalom, he's got this, you know, these bodyguards around him and he's out in the open and they're surrounding him and he's sleeping at night and he's trusting in God that Absalom, who had some natural abilities, wasn't going to take him out. So he's saying, with all that that's going on, David slept. Sometimes people struggle sleeping at night because they've got too much fear running around in their system because it hasn't been dealt with. Fear is going to take the peace of God out of your heart. Fear is not okay. That's why so many times in the Bible, whether it be angels or Jesus or prophets, fear not. Says it. We're to fear not because fear, it destroys peace. There's no peace with fear. So he says, I lay me down to sleep. I awaken for the Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that they set themselves against me round about. Arise, O God, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm just going to quickly read this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now connect that with Romans 8, which says, you know, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. What gives us a right to be an heir of God? His love, shed blood, grace of God, the mercy of God. His mercy endures forever. It is an unchanging mercy. That's why God's hands on Israel, even though Israel's not doing all the right things it should be before God, his mercy for Israel is there and it'll always be there. No nation's going to take Israel ever. So many tribes, we just look at the history and we can see how you can't come against God. Nothing can come against God. And those that try to come against his children, they will be judged in God's way. Amen?
Amen?
So we just stay firm in our resolve for that. So the blessing of the Lord, it's upon us. We are blessed. So just coming back to where he said, you know, I lay myself down to sleep. I sleep. You let's compare that with Proverbs. Just quickly, you go to the next book, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So even in troubled times, David declared the blessing of God. Do we do that in troubled times? You know, when we've got real press coming against us, are we declaring the blessing or are we speaking the problem? Because we could be declaring the solution. The solution is this unchanging word of the living God that will never, ever fail. Amen. Our circumstances can fail. They can change every day. The world is changing every day. Don't put trust in the world. Don't put trust in its economic system, its military system, its governmental system. Don't trust its education system, and its religious system is demonic. That's the world system. Not a good party, is it? But we're in the kingdom. Completely different system. We live in the kingdom of God. That's the word that we proclaim. This seed is the seed of the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Proclaim good news. Preach the kingdom of God. When you preach the kingdom of God, every devil in hell is going to shake in his boots because there's nothing he can do about it. Nothing he can do. But it's not just for Sunday. This has to be a Monday morning declaration, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then come to church on Sunday and say hallelujah to the Lord for his goodness and mercy. That's how it works. The church has to be in harmony and unity against that devil. He's a thief and he's a liar. Have a look at Proverbs 3. I want to go to verse 21. Can I say this though? If you put it in context, you've got to read verse 1 first. And it says this, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. So everything else in chapter 3 is conditional to that. In other words, I want you to spend time in my word. Why don't you meditate on it day and night and do what's recorded therein? That's a good idea. Spend time reading the word. And then he says, because out of it, wisdom is going to come forth. And of course, the rest of that chapter is about the benefit of wisdom. Now look at verse 21, because we've done the first part. The first part is spend time in the word. Now look at the benefit of spending time in the word. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Good. So shall they be life to your soul, grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in your ways safely and your foot shall not stumble. All conditional to spending time in the word. Then shall you walk in your ways safely and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Okay? You shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Now, the only ones that can stand in that truth are those that are in the Word of God. They spend time in the Word of God. They have a confidence that that Word is truth. They go to bed at night. They put their head in the pillow and say, thank you, Lord, that you give sleep to my, you know, my eyelids and slumber. Gone. That's all conditional to spending time in the Word. Not racing around, darting everywhere, trying to find the hours in the day to do something and get a quick 2-second grab of the Word. It doesn't work like that. This has to be meditated on so it gets down into your spirit. And when it's in your spirit, it comes out of your spirit like a two-edged sword. And that's the two-edged sword that we use against the devil. That's how this works. That's the only way. And when you sleep at night, because you spend time in that word, it'll be sleep sweet. It'll be sweet sleep. That's good. Sweet sleep. Amen? God is good. He's faithful to his truth. All right, let's keep going. Let's go back to Psalm 27. So much in the book. Oh, my goodness. So much in his word. Psalm 27, again, a psalm of David. I want to read from verse 1. But again, it's all coming back to this point. This issue of fear is a choice. We don't have to keep it in our world. We can pack it and ship it home to the lake of fire, which is where it'll end up eventually. But it needs to go back to the pit of hell where it belongs at the moment. Verse 1, 27 of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Question. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That word strength means a fortified place or a defense. So he's the light of my world, my salvation. He's the light and my salvation. I'm not going to fear. And he's my strength. He's my fortified place. In whom would I be afraid? Verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. So when they came, they stumbled. Though a host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. We can learn a lot from King David. This man trusted God. This man trusted God. My heart shall not fear, though war rise against me. In this will I be confident. In this will I be confident. That means sure or trusting. That's what he was saying. I'm going to be confident. And of course, look at verse 13, and we mentioned it before. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David saw it. You know, it's interesting. I mean, this is the same David that was, he had to stand up against a tyrant, Goliath. Think about David, this young, ruddy shepherd boy who goes to where the battle was. Not much was happening in the battle because you got Goliath up there and he's taunting Israel for 40 days in that region. And of course, the Bible in Samuel 17 said that they were dismayed and greatly afraid of Goliath. Because it didn't take too long for David to work out that he was an uncircumcised Philistine. Who's that against the army of the living God? Good for us to think about that sometimes. When you've got people coming against you that are unbelievers, that don't like your God, don't care much for your word, who cares? Unbelievers, who cares? Love them. Just love them. But don't react against it because they're uncircumcised Philistines like Goliath. And of course, when it came for David to stand against him, that's interesting. I'm just going to read this to you for what it's worth. In 1 Samuel 17, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. Then said David to the Philistine, this is verse 45 of 17, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands, and I will smite you and I'll take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Did that happen? Because he said it. Exactly what he said. That happened because he spoke it. He says, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. One, you know, unleash of that stone, guided by the angels, right into the center of his forehead. Down he went, and David took his own sword, as in Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. The head of evil's got to be cut off. Watch what God's about to do with what you're seeing in the world today. The head of evil is going to be cut off. God knows what he's doing, people. All people get traumatized about things. Don't be, if, you know, if you struggle with what you're seeing, don't watch it. Get back into the Word. Don't watch it. If it traumatizes you, war is evil. A lot of innocent people are harmed in war. But God's doing something. God's doing something in this earth. There's positioning going on. There's a lot of things happening in the world, but it shouldn't be a surprise to those that are walking in the Spirit today and in His Word. It's all there for us to see. Revelation is just that, revelation. It's not a book we can't understand. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ for us to understand. And in the right time, we will dig into it. Hallelujah. I want to keep going. Psalm 91. Go with me to Psalm 91. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Again, you know, Psalm 91, the writer of Psalm 91, if you read this, the first couple of verses set the tone of the condition of receiving. Now, this is interesting because it says this, wonderful psalm, psalm of protection, one we should pray and believe continually. It says, he that dwells in the secret place, that's the hidden or covert place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Under that defense, that shadow. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So there's the condition for what's about to come. I will say of the Lord, I will declare something of the Lord. He is my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, in Him will I trust. So when you're in a hard place, you will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress. He's my high tower. I'm going to trust in you. When there's an issue in your body, thank you, Father, you're my healer. When there's an issue in your finances, thank you, Father, that you're my financier. Thank you that you're the protector of my home and my marriage. You're the one that sustains me. You're the lifter of my head. That's the God that we serve. And that's the one that we declare. But if you're not declaring it, you're not going to have the faith to believe for it. Because if you do that, let's keep reading. Surely He shall deliver you. So it's a third person talking here now. Before it was, I will say of the Lord. But verse 3, surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowl, the noise and pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. Your truth shall be your shield and buckler, which means your armor or your protection. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not be afraid by the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. No fear here. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now, is that a promise from God?
Yes.
Yes, it is. It's in the Word. You think, oh, that's Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as unprofitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, or for instruction. All Scripture, from in the beginning to amen at the end, all Scripture. All Scripture is for the church, but not all Scripture is about the church. So when you study the Word, understand who's speaking and who are they speaking to, because that's where confusion can often reign in churches, because they're talking about something other than the church, or they're talking about the church, but people interpret it as being something related to Israel. Understand, all Scripture is beneficial to the church, but not all Scripture is written about the church. Most of my study is in the letters in the New Testament. Most of the study I do. Does that mean I don't read? I read the old. Every year I read the whole Bible. I'm doing that every year now. Constantly. But most of my study is in the New Testament letters. Why? Because that's the church. That's where I have to find out, how do I live as a believer? How do I walk in harmony with a brother or a sister? How do I deal with offense? How do I deal when there's disputes, or, you know, we haven't quite got harmony about something? That's okay. That's okay. We can agree to disagree. There are things I preach in this church and not everyone will agree with. That's okay. That's okay. But we can choose to love, can't we? And that's the difference. We can choose to love. God wants us to walk in love every single day of our life. So we keep walking for the sake of time. We keep going in this by faith. Now, Isaiah 41 verse 10. Quickly go to Isaiah 41, 10. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. It says this in verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Wonderful prophet of God. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, the right hand of His righteousness is Yeshua, Jesus. He's going to uphold us. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. You know, it's interesting. If you ever get a chance to study out Exodus 33, you know, it was when God promised Moses that He would, His presence would go with him. His presence would go with him, because Moses said, if you don't go with us, don't carry us up. If you're not going to go with us on this journey, then don't carry us up, because I'm not doing this without you. And He said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Does the Lord promise that today to us? Didn't He say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, do all these good things? And didn't He say in the end of that, I'll be with you even to the end of the age? Make disciples of the nations. And He says, look, lo, I am with you. I am with you even till the end of the world. God's with us. Why? Because He's for us. God's not trying to, you know, withdraw himself. Sometimes we withdraw ourselves from his presence, but he'll never withdraw himself from us. God is with us because he's for us, and he wants us to continue to walk this journey of faith so that we do all that he's called us to do. Can I say this? No one in this church this morning is without a call. No one. You may not be operating in it. You may choose to withdraw from it, but no one in this church this morning is without a call. Everyone has a purpose when they come into this church to cause this church to be all that God has called it to be. It's not a one-man band. I'm called to pastor, which means I'm called to lead and feed. I shepherd the sheep. But every single person that comes into this church should not just think, I'm coming in to get something and then I walk out. Come in with the purpose of giving something. Because there's a gift and a calling and anointing on every single believer. Every believer's got a gift and a grace. That's what I always say. When you're not in the church, guess who doesn't benefit from that? The church. Because that gift is not present. So the church is weaker for it. So when we come together, the church is stronger because we've got the fullness of those graces and gifts, because there may be tongues, interpretation of tongues, you know, there may be special miracles and you know, gift of discernment and all those good things that the Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit does. But if they're not in the house, the gifts aren't in operation. You don't think the devil wants people to stay out of this church and any church? Of course he does. And he'll give you a lot of reasons why it's not important. Can I tell you right now? You're being conned. I'll say it for what it is. And I'm not saying that because I want to fill the church. But can I tell you, people, this is not the hour to miss one moment of what God's doing. This is one of the most delicate times of the history of the world. God is positioning things in the earth for the end time event. When that is, I don't know. But I can tell you this, I'm recognizing the season. The season's clear. The time is not for us. But the season, the fig tree, Israel, you've got to look at the season. There's got to be a preparation. And I'll declare this what it's worth. Israel has to at some point have a victory over its enemies before the third temple's raised up. There's got to be a victory against its enemies that surround them before they can raise the third temple up. Because there has to be a third temple before the abomination of desolation puts his foot in it. Hasn't happened yet. So Israel's not going to do that until it has dominion over that location. That's coming. When? Watch and pray. Stay in this book because God's doing some things. By the Spirit of God, he's showing us some things. Why is he teaching us about this? I'll tell you why he's teaching about this subject. Because this is going to cripple the world that doesn't know God. That's what the devil needs. He needs it to pervade workplaces, and he needs fear to get into the schools, and he needs it to go through people's homes so that everyone is in fear. And they're all looking for some, you know, way to address it. But the one thing that can give us a peace is this book. The one thing that can rip fear out of our world is God's word and the peace that comes with it. Hallelujah. All right. Go to John 14. Ooh, hallelujah. John 14. We're getting there, almost sort of done. We've got a few more points to make. You know, if you begin John 14, Jesus says something that he repeats further on in John 14, 27. So verse 1 and 27 have a similar theme, and it's this. He says this in verse 1 of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." That word troubled means stirred or anxious or agitated. So he's saying, don't let your heart be anxious or troubled. Well, then we should obey that. He says, don't let it happen. If you believe in God, believe in me. Now go to verse 27, because I want to make a point here. Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There it is again. He says, I'm going to give you my peace. Not the peace the world gives, because the world's peace is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. Because the world's peace requires us to compromise in so many areas of our life, and we don't want to do that. The world's peace is a fake. It tolerates evil for the sake of harmony. It calls evil good and good evil. That's what the world does. That's what education promotes. See, it encourages the world to have harmony with all. You know, good and evil can cohabitate. No, they can't. No, they can't. What communion has Christ with Belial? There is none. We can't be in relationship with the Lord and then have the devil in the camp as well. No, 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 no. There's no twin share in the Spirit. There's only the Spirit of God dwelling in us. No devil. But the world's peace requires you to be tolerant and in harmony no matter what people's beliefs are. Doesn't matter whether they hate your God or hate our God. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether they rubbish the cross, break it into an upside down fixture and put a circle around it and walk around, and that's the symbol of peace. Demonic, satanic. You'll never ever have world peace because somebody walks around with a banner in their hand saying, peace in the earth. He says, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. If Jesus said it, that's it, people. Don't get involved in the peace movement, because there'll never be peace in this earth unless they're connected to Jesus. See how the world is? People in Braille, oh yeah, but it's such a good thing to, you know, and they're all trying to rid the world of poverty. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. Or does that mean we don't work towards supporting them? Of course we do. But you'll never rid the world of poverty because Jesus said you won't. You'll never ever have the world without peace, with peace, because Jesus said, I didn't give the world peace, I gave it to you. Now, that's important that we understand that, because then we have a look in Luke. Have a look at Luke. Look what he said in Luke chapter 12. A little bit more. Oh, Jesus. Luke chapter 12. And I want to read from verse 51, because he says something here that's really important. And what you're about to read might help some of you understand why you've got things going on in your homes and around people that don't have the faith that you have. Look at the words of Jesus. Do you suppose that I've come to give peace on earth? Well, we know that he hasn't. I tell you, no, but rather division. That word division is only used once in the Bible, that particular translation of that word, and it means disunion of opinion and conduct. Disunion of opinion and conduct. Now you're going to start to piece together why you can have homes that have problems because of this. He goes on to say, from henceforth, in other words, from this day forward, there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He came to bring the kingdom of God. That's the one that we proclaim. That's why the issues are happening not only in churches but in homes, because not everyone's connected in faith. That's okay. But he said, this is going to bring division. There's disunion. Disunion. That's what he's trying to say. There's disunion of opinion and conduct. Well, I don't agree with that. I've got a different opinion. That's okay. But understand, that's why it happens. Because Jesus said it. Don't think that I've come to bring peace. Another translation says, I've come to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And people struggle with that. And I'll tell you why. Jesus knew that the kingdom of God, when it came to the earth, was going to cause fractures. It was going to cause issues, because it's completely different to the world system. The world system's a demonic system. It's a broken system. It's a cursed system. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness. And the only way the kingdom of God can be revealed is through the preached word of God, the gospel. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God, and it's the seed of the kingdom. That's why if we get off this book, if we don't preach this gospel, the moment we start drawing back and saying, well, you know, yeah, maybe God doesn't, that's it. That's it. The kingdom no longer is in dominion. And that's why churches die. in a lot of cases. We want dominion. We have to maintain the dominion. Why? Because that's what he's called the church to be. But understand, it comes at a price. Not everyone is going to like what you believe. Are you willing to walk in it? Are you willing to carry your cross? Are you willing to cop the burden? Because blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. It's the name of Jesus and the word that brings the persecution. But are we willing to cop the persecution because we love our Jesus? My answer is yes. We are. We are. We're willing to do it for the sake of Jesus. And we're not going to bow to the voice of the world. You know, it's interesting, you know, James talks about, you know, a double-minded man. A double-minded man, you know, they ask God, but you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, because a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. We get that. So if you're double-minded, you know, it's like the waves of the sea tossed. Well, that means a single-minded man or woman is stable in all their ways. So a single-minded person, that means they're sold out. That's it. It's Jesus and nothing. It's your first love. You know, nothing comes before him. Nothing. Otherwise, you're double-minded. Next time you read Revelation, have a look at what Jesus, through the Spirit, said to the seven churches. Only one of those seven churches got a good report card. But every one of those seven churches are relevant to the church today. Every one of them. Not just the last of them. You know, some theologians preach every one of those churches had some issues. They were allowing, you know, the Jezebel spirit up at the pulpit, preaching unbelief and doubt and fear and you know, unrighteousness. But you can't tolerate that. You can't tolerate something from the pulpit that's not the truth of God's word. You know, you can't tolerate unbelief and you can't tolerate false teaching and false doctrine. It's not going to happen. The word has to be proclaimed in its truth. But those churches all had issues in them. And God said, you know, in his loving, he says, you need to deal with those. You need to repent and deal with those. You need to deal with them. Don't let those things keep happening. And one of them, of course, was, where's your first love? I have to think about that. You know, when I was reading, I really thought about it last night. Lord, you know, you're my first love. The day I got saved, my world changed. My love for you changed. I couldn't stop sharing you with people. I still do in different ways. But he's my first love. And he's never not going to be my first love. He'll always be my first love. He has to be my first love. There's nothing that I want to put before or ahead of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. I could lose every earthly possession that I own. It wouldn't make a lick of difference to me. Because Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. And when I breathe my last, I'm going to see him face to face. My heart for this church is that he's your first love. That you haven't allowed the devil to get in there and do a hit job on you. So that he's not your first love. That you find reasons and justifications for him to get second billing. Don't do that, people. I say this in love because this is the hour to stay focused on Yeshua. Because that spirit of fear has unleashed in the earth like it's never been in modern times. Most people living today would not have seen or experienced that spirit except for those that went through two horrendous world wars. But it's back. But when sin abound, grace does much more abound. And when darkness pervades the earth, the church lights up, doesn't it? The glory of God reigns and rules. So I want to close on this morning. There can never be harmony between Christ and the devil. The word cautions against wrong partnerships. There's never going to be harmony. He wants us to be connected always. I don't say this as a, you know, you must do this, you must do that. You do whatever you choose to do. All I'm saying is the Word of God gives us guidance. You get involved in things that aren't right, they all come at a price at some point because God's not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. You must reap a harvest unless you deal with it before God. And God's forgiving and loving and gracious. And that's why we're the Grace Place Church. We preach the grace of God because he is gracious. But that's never a license to sin, is it? Never. Never will this church preach that, you know, that grace message is, that just gives us all. No, it isn't. You know, it's the grace of God that teaches us how not to sin. The grace of God. So this morning, fear not is a choice. We can choose to, or we can choose to reject fear. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. True peace comes from God and God alone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.